Post recent church must be like that every week, just sometimes, maybe just once a year. If you really worked hard and the preparation side, you would pray it only once a year. But being part of something like that, having a family from Swakopmund, the guys from South Africa, the guys from Zambia, the mission team, that was so precious. So at least we have to project the left today, and hopefully see it in your hearts, or in my heart, in all of our hearts. But the thing is, if something is placed in your heart, and it starts to grow, what do we do with it? And Paul is writing to us here in Romans 10, verse 14. I'm going to stand still today. I don't want to run off to another topic. I think there's a few things for us as a church, as I said, the privilege of having our leaders here, and they definitely sowed a lot here. And I stand still a little bit. I don't know if you have digested everything yet that was preached over the weekend, but I think we can definitely take some time and focus on some of those things. I want to read here from Romans 10, verse 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That was something that Pastor Fred also used and shared it. And it's that thing about going out. I'm sure as we sit here, and if you had a time in your life where you have met Christ, you will know that your life has changed. And I'm sure you will use the same verse to say how beautiful were the feet of that person who brought salvation to us. If you know what the cost, or if you count the cost of being a born-again Christian and standing in a relationship with Christ, that is something we all value. Amen? Do. So somewhere, someone prayed, someone sent someone preached the good news, and then people like us here, we heard it, and then we had the opportunity to respond. Now, there's not a mathematical equation that says everyone that hears the good news at that same time, they will become Christians or sons in the house. Now, we all know it's a bit more difficult than that. If that was the case, probably most people in this world would have been Christians by now. But you see, that's the thing. That was part of the heart that Pastor Fred were talking about, the Apostolic Church, and the fact that people are sent out, that people go. You would have seen on the announcements, we've got missions to Rundu, and I know some people are going there. I'm not sure if it's the visit family who are going to go on missions, but nevertheless, everyone is welcome. We're going to make it a family weekend, and they're really going to support Carla and Isaac there. We're also here. And you know, sometimes we ask ourselves, should we plant a church there or anywhere else? But we can also ask ourselves, why shouldn't we plant a church there? I'm sure most of you go and do a more thorough research if you want to, but I just last night googled a few statistics, especially about Christianity in Europe and the sad state of it. We've got a European here that can maybe give us a bit more information on that. But I just want to share one or two things, and then you will see why I want to share that with you. Can I read it to you, please? In Belgium, William Tyndale was strangled and then burned at the stake for translating the Bible to put it in the hands of common people. That's guys like me and you. Our Christian imagery abound in Belgium, but only 3 people in 1,000 claim that they are Christians. In Switzerland is home to nearly 7 million people, but only 3-5% are born-again Christians. Then in Britain, it says England and Wales, they disclosed that they were, in fact, 5.3 million fewer British-born people describing themselves as Christians, a decline of 15% in just the last decade. Okay, so it's not something stagnating, something shrinking, something, you know, getting smaller. And I can give you so much more statistics. Go and Google certain countries and believers and look at missionary organizations that reach out, you know. A lot of the those nations. I've sent out people to places like here to Namibia. And the sad thing is, you know, that if we ask ourselves today, you know, Jesus said the Great Commission, we must go, make disciples of all the nations. Then we think, we live in an age where we've got the internet, lots of people can read and write, we have the media, we've got so many resources. And then in those places, at this stage in the world, where those technologies are the strongest, their Christianity is almost becoming the weakest. You know, it's good you have to look at the church. But you know, in places in Wales and countries like that, you know, most of the people in the church are 50 to 55 years older. Tanya is saying yes. Okay, that means in 20 years, who will be the new generation? Okay, that's a big concern. And then if you take into account that in most of Britain, that about 1 in 10 of the people under the age of 25 are Muslims, we'll see who's growing, who's shrinking. Okay, and I believe in a place like Namibia, careful now, but I mean in our church, if you're older than 50, you're older. In, if we were to go to a place like most of England, if we were to go as a church, especially having the youth here, which is out weekend for them at this stage, but you know, they would see us as the youth. We are a group of young people. Okay? So the bottom line is, it's sad. And it's very easy, we can make the mistake to think that, you know, they're from the near, from the ancient East, you know, gospel travel all the way to Namibia, we can down almost at the bottom of Africa. Now, but if we think about the call to be an apostolic church, then we need to go back to many places where it came from. It's really sad to see. Now, obviously, this is one side of the story. You all know testimonies about what is happening in the Philippines or southern South America. There's places with wonderful stuff. Right here in Namibia, Africa, there's places that's exploding in faith. But bottom line is just, we can make the mistake, the assumption, to think that Paul the Apostle was someone who lived 2,000 years ago, and it was a message for, you know, most of you, if you've got a nice study Bible, look at the back and see all those dotted lines, Paul's missionary journeys, where he traveled, and Paul think that is awesome, and you know, they traveled by boat, you know, the things they went through. But that message is just as much for us here this morning. You are all sitting here and you're alive because you are breathing. You know, if you've ever been swimming or if you've been in the sea and you've been maybe when you were small and the wave, you know, crushed you and you went underwater and you come up for air, you take a big breath to get oxygen. You know, and that is what keeps us alive. But try only breathing in. What's going to happen, Dr. Lachia? Only breathing in is not good for you. You also need to breathe out. And it's important for us just to use that in, let's say, the lungs of the church, that we don't just breathe in. That's when we are young Christians, we need to spend time in the Word, and we need to grow and almost eat it, really. But then there's also the time where we need to go. Obviously, we are here this morning because someone preached the gospel to us, and someone, the church that most of us here this morning, or all of us here that are part of, is an apostolic church. That's why you would have seen the statistics last year. New churches planted. If you look at the info desk, Bernard and the guys are running for us. You'll see early in the year we paid for new church plants. And many times we think the gospel is everywhere in a country like Britain, or maybe even. But how many people have the clear conviction that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior? People that has got a testimony. Now, Paul was writing here in Romans 10, and he basically is telling us the whole thing, everything that needs to happen, people to be sent out, how they come to faith, and about hearing Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, a bit earlier in his letter, he writes, and I want to read you from Romans 1, verse 18 to 20 as well. Because Paul was one of those guys that was passionate about it, about the spreading of the gospel. And the only way he believed for you to get saved was to hear the gospel. Yes, and then to respond to that. Now, here he writes in Romans 1, verse 18, right at the start of his letter, he says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, by whom their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. That goes for all of us as well. In verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. That means, in a sense, if we just look at creation all around us, birds, trees, everything, the sun going up and down, the fact that August and September is on its way, and we will see spring. If you look clearly and then you can see already some plants have new leaves. It's early this year, but it's one in my garden, and I can see I've got the new leaves very early. But basically what he's saying here, listen, people always could have seen God in creation, things made, but people always had an excuse to reject. Now, he also says, if you read it, what he says, you know, staring at the mountain aren't going to make you believe. You can see something about God in basically the usefulness of nature, how things are great, not how he evolved, but how he gave it to us. But the message must be preached. You get what I'm saying here? It's important that we know you can only be born again if you hear the gospel, if you hear the good news. And that is why we are here this morning. That is why a church like ours exists. And then something that is precious, something that I really value, is if you look at, Pastor Fred talked about the incarnation principle, okay? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. God sent his son, and that sending of his son means a lot to us. That's where our Jesus died on the cross, you know the story, and by faith, if we believe in Jesus Christ, through grace, we are saved. But you know, God still wants to send sons. So if we send someone in church to say, to plant a satellite church a year or two in England, or go to Ring, or wherever it might be, then we want to send the son. Jesus, and Father has sent his son into the world. That principle still stands. We also need to send sons. That is why our church group, you know, we will never say, okay, there's a position open for a pastor. We want to send someone. He sent new CVs. And let's see how many degrees in theology you have, or how much money you have, or how many, I don't know, children you have, or whatever. And then we will look at that and say, oh, this guy looks like a good church planter. Let's send him. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, we send sons. We send sons and daughters. We will send the family. That means people who stand in relationship. Now, if you, I did some research last night, and if you just had to look, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That means he's writing to sheep, the churches, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think Paul was a man with a lot of wisdom. That's why he said, imitate me, because he was a good example, writing a lot of scripture, being a really inspired person. But then, because Paul also says he's not perfect, he said, as I imitate Christ. Now, and then if I go on, I could find about 10 scriptures in Ephesians, Galatians, in Hebrews, in James, in John, where many of them said we should imitate them. They were the fathers. They were the apostles. They wrote scripture. You see, it still stands for us. Something I love about church is when there's a new person, and I talk to that person, I said, listen, you can go to Christmas small group. I know you will be safe. I know, go to school or small group, prophetic. School or what? Go to whoever small group, because I know there's a mother or a father or a couple in the faith. People that it's fruits we will know. You two ago, we said, okay, Arons and Reinald, they are going to be elders in this church. No one up till now sent an email or a letter and said, I don't agree with the decision. Right. Those guys have been in this church for more than 10 years. They've been sowing, working, praying, preaching, doing all things you can in a sense. People know their fruits. So I can go and say to a young believer, listen, go to this person or that person in church. That's a spiritual father or mother. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Now, the wonderful thing is how we know people's lives are changed by the gospel. It's not to have that person close, to see that Christian values of a family. I mean, that is having Christ close to us. That's not like, you know, it's a certain academic thing where you, where someone is a Christian and how you try and figure it out with your mind. See, this family is praying. This family is breathing out. They are giving. They planted in the house. They planted in the word. We know the fruits of people, really. And I mean, we are all very deceived. We can sense in our hearts and our spirits when a person is quite young. Maybe it's the middle generation. Maybe it's the older generation. You can pick those things up. It's precious. So something Paul says here that, you know, people must be sent. Church must be apostolic. Must be a church that is giving. But you're not going to, I mean, if you've got a sports team, any of you, not that old, remember when we were at school, you play the strongest people in your team. You don't, especially if it's a physical sport, you don't send the young guy that's not ready for the job. He's going to be dirty. And the same spiritual thing. You know, you're not going to make someone leader of a ministry, elder, a church planter, ever, if that person isn't ready for it. Is that, that last part of faith that you will kind of push someone and says, okay, now put out your faith for that last 10-15%, you can do it. But if we send those people out, we want to send sons and daughters, and we want to send people out that Jesus didn't say go and plant churches. He said make disciples. But that's the structure in which the disciple is made best. Where there's a place like there's intercession. I mean, there's so many opportunities. You can invite someone to a conference. You can invite someone to a church service. You can invite someone to a small group, to many different ministries where that person will have a look around. I remember when I was a young Christian, I get that year in October, I gave my life to the Lord. That January, I wanted to go because I was still a student. I wanted to go on the church's first year camp. And then, obviously, we were preparing, and by the end of the year, when I was still very young, I remember the people were praying for this first year. Man, did I get a Friday. Listening to these Christians praying, the blood of Christ and agreement and this and that, stuff that I've never ever in my life have heard. But I knew it was, powerful. I kind of learned that it was biblical. You know, and if you listen to people pray or talk, then you will see, listen, I can see the fruits of this person's life. I believe I can imitate this person. So Paul definitely had something really powerful when he said, listen, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That goes for the person. So one of the challenges for today is, you know, sometimes we will, I get across many people that sometimes say, I'm useless, or I'm bad, or I'm not good at this, or that. But we need to grow in being people who are worthy to be imitated. And praise God for many, many, many awesome people in the church. You know, people that I can say, go and have a coffee with that person, for a young person, I know that person will be good at it. I want to read a quote to you from Bill Hall. He said, the first thing, and he wrote a book about discipleship, he said, the first thing, and we could argue, the only thing that really matters in following Jesus is the process of getting God into man. If this doesn't happen, then nothing important really happens. So it's important that we acknowledge that our biggest job is to get God into man. That sounds a bit like being a nail into a wall or something. But bottom line is here, we exist. We exist for that sending and to be facilitators, to be agents of getting Christ into you. We've got a role to play. And guys, I want to encourage you many times, and I'll get to that. Maybe let me first read it and then I'll talk about it. I want to read to you as well from 1 Corinthians 2, from verse 1 to 5. It's Paul writing here. It's when he went to visit the church in Corinth, to basically establish the church then. This is what he says about starting a church in the sense. He writes then 2 verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he's basically writing here and he says, listen, guys, when I came to you, I didn't try to be impressive. I didn't try to win your heart over with a, let's say, a hidden strategy. Now, I remember in, I think I was in grade 11, at school, all the guys that were, say there was a group of, obviously boys' schools that were only men, and everyone that was nominated for the student council got an opportunity in school hall to make a speech. Now you can see whose dads wanted their son to be head boy because they gave him all these quotes from the previous president and this and that. But I remember the one guy came and he just had a bag of sweets. And he was just tossing the sweets into the crowd and saying, vote for me, vote for me. And he actually got to the student council at the end. I don't know if it was the teachers or how it happened. But you see, that is what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't go there and he said, you know, I'm 6'6", I'm good looking, I'm very intelligent, I'm a Pharisee of all the Pharisees. And you know, listen to what I've got to say, I'm the man. No, he didn't come with that up. He came in humility. It's almost like, I love men like this. I relate with it. Like him and Moses saying, listen, it's not my good speech or my impressive words that make things change. It's Christ crucified. It's the message that he brought. So he didn't do it in any wow way. And I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage myself in that sense. Now, many times we think we haven't done Bible school 1, 2, and 3, or we haven't got this degree, so what? You know what? If you've got a test, he starts off and he says, he proclaimed the testimony about God. If you are, if any one of us that's a born again believer, God has changed your life, then you don't have to get into a fight or argument or something. You can just say, I've changed. God will make supernatural change. This was the old person. This is the new person. I think Paul is one of the best examples in scripture of man that clearly has changed. Just listen to what he says about himself. He writes here in Galatians 1 verse 13 and he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. And when he had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Basically, Paul telling the story of his life, he said, listen, I was one of the top Pharisees. I was even better than most of the men of my age. Now, then Jesus Christ, then I changed. And he's talking from that place when he says, listen, I came to you guys in Corinth. Because remember, that was the Greek guys. They had the whole intellectual arguing thing. He says, I'm not going to go that deep. I'm not going to try to wrestle with you. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ crucified. And the Holy Spirit will change you. The Holy Spirit will do the ministry. And I want to encourage us that we can have that same one. If you can say, listen, God has changed. And even if you read one or two scriptures, you know, you can do that. Many times we think, must be a certain type of evangelist. Obviously, they do better, but all of us have got that seed. See that my voice was so impressed. Like from the Blaze conference. We must have that seed. That's something that is growing in us. And in a sense, if something is growing, it becomes bigger. And then he wants to reproduce it. See, that's the whole thing. Paul telling the next generation, imitate me. And as the seed of our own lives, the gospel, as those branches are getting bigger and stronger, and it's almost like if you plant a little seed, let's say a maize or corn or what type of seed, something the size of this glass, it will very quickly grow that. Only even if you go and look in our beautiful Namibia, you will see roots of certain trees can break rocks so strong. That means they need to become, they can't live in mom. That's why it's not healthy to live in mom or dad's house if you're 5'3", 3'4", stuff like that. You need, scripture said so in Genesis 2 already. Husband and his wife married, peace, and they will get married. But the same thing with us, that this gospel that we have, the thing that Paul talks about in Romans 3, that going, that sending, that must be in our hearts, that see that we must really trust God for the right things, the walls of maybe it's fear or what it can. But it must break that something to grow up that we that sweet aroma that 2 Corinthians 2 is talking about. Paul also come, or maybe let me read to you this. Who of you have heard about A.W. Tozer? What is this? No. Sometimes, maybe I can take me and my sister. My sister can dance very well. Okay, so when we were children in the home, she wanted music and she wanted to dance. Like, dancing together. Yeah, skolas is lang arm soki, there's so much. So, but the thing is now, me, which were brother, I'm useless at that. I can't dance. Maybe I was deemed to be a pastor. I don't know. But that's a joke. Dancing is not that simple, as long as you don't enjoy it. How does the thing go? Listen, yeah, let's get serious again. But bottom line, she always wanted me to dance with her. But I couldn't dance. Now I got myself, oh yeah, now I remember. Now I remember what I wanted to say. So she always wanted me to dance with her as an older brother. But I couldn't. And then she once said to me, just leave your stupidness and dance, in a sense. Well, that didn't change me, unfortunately, for her. But in 1954, they asked A.W. Tozer, what do you think about the same, what do you think about some of the contemporary trends in church? They asked him what he thought would awaken the church from its complacency. Now, that was like 60 years ago. Now, it's almost like my sister, like, don't be stupid, just dance, you know, be free or whatever. And that was, what do you think will change the church? And I just want to read his reply to you. He said, in my opinion, the greatest single need of the moment is that the light-hearted, superficial religionist be struck down with a vision of God, high and lifted up, with his train filling the temple. The holy art of worship seemed to have passed away, like the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle. As a result, we are left to our own devices and forced to make up for the lack of spontaneous worship by bringing in countless cheap and tawdry activities to hold the attention of the people in church. Now that was way before things like this, things like the laptop there, all that stuff. And he's basically fighting here and he says, listen, we're using all this human-made things to keep the attention of people. That is like two generations ago and more. So I wonder what he would say today about some of the things that are churches. I'm not against technology. I think these things help all of us a lot. Technology is there, the posters we have in church. That's nice, you know. It's been seizing the time, the day, and the age we live in. But you hear the heart of what he's saying. He says, listen, it should be about God. It should be about worship. It should be about focus on you. Not about, you know, all tricks and gimmicks. I once heard from Pastor Fred the story of a pastor that certainly must be deceived. Because he told Pastor Fred about this wonderful trick when you counsel him. And he said, it's always important that you as the pastor sit in a bigger, higher chair than the person you counsel. Now that's from the devil. No, we don't do things like that. It's like Paul writes again. He says, listen, I don't have to do funny stuff. Gospel is good enough. We can all vouch for it. It has changed our lives. Then there's another gentleman that you would have heard about, also Charles Spurgeon. You would have heard about him. Great preacher. I just listened to what he had to say many, many years ago. He said, there will always be better preachers who are more gifted than I am, but there will never be a better gospel. I can always improve my preach, but I can never improve this gospel. I think that goes for all of us. You know, we can say I can study the word more, do courses, and Bible school, be more in church, more in small group, pray more, and we will be better equipped to preach the word. When someone says, listen, this and that, I'm going to leave that for next Sunday, but I read something in the South African newspaper yesterday that almost made me change my sermon. And it's probably would have heard a gentleman's name, Dr. Desmond Tutu. And the things that he said in the newspaper that I really don't agree with, because he apparently said, if the media has quoted him incorrectly, that he said that just because some things are in scripture doesn't mean it's true. Anyway, we will leave that maybe for next Sunday. I really would like to have coffee with you. But the bottom line is, you know, the bottom line is, like Charles Spurgeon said, okay, we don't have to add anything to the gospel. That sword is sharp enough. It's good enough. After 2,000 years, it's not like lost its edge. It's not like boring and watered down. In fact, that's why I gave you that stats. In fact, it's even more needed now because Christian nations, Pastor Fred, what did he say last week? He said, there's blood in some nations. But what's happening in Europe? With the recession, the degrees, all these guys going down. Those were Christian nations. So Western Europe, Christian. Look where they are heading now. Shrinking by 15% in 10 decades in terms of Christianity. Place like Belgium, according to one missionary website that I saw, have 3 born-again Christians. People that see themselves as born-again Christians, 1,000. Okay? That means you're going to have to walk quite far in a certain town. You're probably going to see more churches, and temples, and things, and you're going to see Christians. It's like, ooh, here's a Christian. Let's speak to him. What is it like to be a Christian? And you know what? There's a lot of laws passed because many, especially in the Belgians, in Switzerland, one pastor was speaking, he says, you know, there's a lot of laws passed because they see evangelical Christians in the same light as sects, people that are not their property, you know, and they almost forbid certain types of gatherings because you lay your hands on people and you pray in public that you're out of your mind because you serve this God that according to most atheist doesn't exist, but it Yeah, they see you as fanatical just by being, let's say, in mind your words. So when Pastor Fred was talking about the apostolic church, I'm not going to try and repeat everything he said, but that's for me and you. We've got that responsibility to be the good feet, the good news, how beautiful are the feet that are sent out. And I want to encourage you today to relax in the sense. Anyone in a position or a spot we are not ready for. We are comfortable. But like Charles Spurgeon said, like Paul said, listen guys, the gospel is good enough. We don't have to make it sharp. We can just preach the word. We can just go around. So I want to encourage you. If we go to Rindu, or if whatever we're doing, come here. Go and see what happens on the missions. Now, Auntie God has already said, she will kill me if we don't take you. That was your words, I think. if we don't take you along. But you see, she's an evangelist, so she's got a heart for the lost. So if we don't take her along, that will kill her anyway. But bottom line, some of us have got different gifts. Some of us like staying at home and maybe praying. But in that sense, you will be part of Jesus. The thing is just that we don't do that. Just to breathe in and try and get the most oxygen. But we need to let it go. We need to sow. We need to give. So, I want to end off with a quote from another guy, Philip Howell. Maybe you wouldn't have heard about him before. But I just want to read a small paragraph that he wrote. He said, I got to ask you, do you believe that? Do you really? Can you only enjoy a sermon if it is from an eloquent preacher? Is there great joy that rises up in your heart simply because you heard a good, solid, biblical, Christ-centered truth? Will you skip church if you know someone else is preaching that Sunday? Are you convinced that the power is truly in the preached word, not in the preacher? And I think that is important. It's not about the color of the walls, preacher, whoever is doing what, it can be the person preaching in your school, it can be people praying at the session. It's not about the person, it's the vehicle, it's the instrument God is using. And for us, something like this is super important. For us, it's really important. It's not here now, but it's there in the foyer you can see. What does our vision say? We want to reach the nations and the nations. Disciple making, leadership development. By doing that, we want to find job, churches. That is why many of you will be remembering 2005, I think it was 2005, so remember sitting with Pastor Sias, with a lot of young men with, he said to us, we're all going to be pastors.
You know?
And I have to tell you, if Christianity are moving backwards in a big part of the world today, like these stats are just going to have a look at more, we need to rise up. And yes, we have to send them to Pioneer Park and to neighborhoods in Bindu. But we will really have to look at where the believing church, the living church, where we will see. So I just want to almost summarize by saying to us this morning, we are an apostolic church. That means we need to imitate the apostolic church fathers we have, which is our leaders. I'm not talking about that part, that thing that's there on that pull-up banner that says, go to the nations. You need to do that. But I want to encourage you, man. There's no condemnation, but today, if you haven't gone to another nation and preached the gospel, let's just say to you, I want to ask us in a sense, I want to ask myself, that seed, let's say a blaze, that small seed, can light a big fire. How do we do with that seed in our hearts? Do we give it water from time to time? I've got a few men in church that I really try to see this waste water time that I discipling in that sense. I asked the guys the other day, how many of you have 15 minutes? No, I asked that because I don't always have 15 minutes. I sometimes get caught with that thing about doing one thing and another thing and another thing. And then lunch comes and I think now I really need to pray more. And it's 5 o'clock, it's 10 o'clock. Maybe this happened to you. Hopefully you're better at that than yourself. What happens? You need to change this. If you want to be ready to preach the word, then a while ago I asked the Lord to give me a song in my heart. And I'm not a natural musician. Do you know how many days, it's for say 6 months, I woke up and then there was just a song in my mind. A song that we sing in church. And it was just something for me. If you ask God for stuff, ask God to help you with creativity or anything. Or mostly in terms, if it's about to, something to do with this church, ask God to strengthen you, to build you up. And God will do it. If you are sincere, if you ask God for a song in your heart, He will give it to you. Because I never really had, until someone asked me once, what is the song in your heart? I was like, I don't have a song. I felt like, no, I need to have a song. Just a song about something sang like this. And it's just like when you open up your eyes, then it's there. And it was almost like a burning passion. Like 3 o'clock at night, my wife goes to bed sometimes very early with the kids, 7:30, 8 o'clock. Now we can study. Some people go to bed and then she just sleeps. Then the guy asks her the other day, so do you sleep till the next morning at 8? And so she wakes up maybe at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock at night and she prays for her kids. Have something like that. Pray for me. Pray for the small groups today, for the worship, for the evangelists, for the missions, for the lost in Belgium, for the lost in England. Whatever it might be, we need that, that's fine. Because once we are on the other side of the gospel, why, we were the people that heard, we know the value of it. We can say, with Paul, quoting Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of the people bringing good news. Then we pray. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, that we can come together and that we can say, Lord, we are willing to be an apostolic church, a church that wants to be seen, a church that doesn't just want to breathe in, but also wants to breathe the church that want to give, the church that want to sow, the church that want to send people to reach out hands, to sow what people we have now. I thank you for the wonderful relationship we have after missions in May, God, with this beautiful pastor from Zambia. It really became friends to us in such a short time. I pray for many more people, Lord, that we will just be willing to preach the gospel, to bless, to build up, meet who we love as a church. Thank you for the work that you are doing in this church. I thank you for the milestone of last week. It's still house, Lord. What about numbers or head counts or things like that? What about growing to even host the event like that? I pray that that flame, that ablaze flame for the passion of His hand, Father, that we will be prepared to go wherever you send us, as individuals, as a family, as sons and daughters, Lord. Father, that we will say yes to be equipped, Lord God. We can grow to a place where we are so worthy to be imitated, that we will stand to have coffee with us, or just to ask us about of marriage, or raising our kids, or about preaching the word, Lord, about how to pray for the session. Thank you for the beautiful, strong people that you are raising in our church. Thank you that we can be with Charles Spurgeon this morning, that we can say, Lord, you don't have to add anything, no tricks, no gimmicks, no nothing, the word being preached to the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that your word is sharp and intelligent, that God's good word, Father, that we will keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, that we will continue preaching the word, Lord. That we will be true to what you commanded us, that we will raise disciples, Lord. We say this much more place in our hearts and our family. We will be doing this. Lord. Thank you for building a house. Thank you for building a team and family. For adding so many people with skills and things that we can do, Lord. We thank you for the missions we have. May that travel those 4,000 kilometers safely. We came back. As we are going, planning for the end of August to go back to Rumi to support Arun Karla and Isabel, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you give us the mind, Lord. I pray that you can send people there that needs to relate with us. Not because we are a certain church or special, but we are Christians, Lord, that we have something to share, that we can be that sweet fragrance, Lord, of having Christ in us. I pray that it will be a success for your kingdom, for your sake, Lord, that we will ask the question, maybe from the other side, not, Lord, should we plant the church there, but why should we? What is holding us back? I pray, Lord God, as we are obedient to what you commissioned us 2,000 years ago, that we go out. Thank you, Lord, that something changes us. We look away from our own issues, our own needs, Lord. This Father, I pray that all of us will be so excited about the church and the kingdom, Lord God. This Lord God, I can't wait for the next church service, but next school group, next prayer time. Father, thank you for what you are doing. Worship you for last week, Lord. Something for breakthrough and something spiritual and something special, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will take us from as a church from glory to glory, Lord God. In the next 2 to 5 years, Lord, we will stand in awe of what you are doing. Thank you for the power of that, that we will always be able to say, wasn't our inner preaching or teaching or whatever, but the work of the Spirit that's bringing fruits. Jesus. Amen. Good to have you guys here. It's almost Sunday lunchtime. If you need any, if you want to pray about anything, if you want to agree about anything, talk about anything, I will be here for a few minutes. I think Linda has got a word to share. Do you have a word to share?
And if it's just about how she just sort of inspired me, just the words that she gave me, beautiful, for who this Jesus really is, in spite of all the people that have come and tried to make him a believer, So one day, suddenly I went jogging. I went jogging actually in a very long time, early in the mornings, around 6 o'clock. And, and then as I was jogging, I saw this. He looked quite clean. He was wearing construction pants, and then I thought he was a construction worker. And then I noticed that he was looking through the dustbins, through boxes and stuff. He was actually collecting bottles. And as I saw him, I just said to the Lord, like, show me something about this man. And then he says, go and pray for him. Or I felt the Holy Spirit telling me, go and pray for him. I'm like, no, Lord, how? No, I can't do it. And then I even started repenting, Lord. This is increase my faith. Remove this fear from my heart, and Lord, just started praying really hard. This how I really stay, and how do I approach him? And just start praying for him. Or speak to him, or maybe say something bad. And I continued jogging, and then he continued collecting his bottles. And then I think at some point, split into the other part, the other one. And then as I was closing to my house, I saw him again. And I was like, oh Lord. Then he went into some pots, and he went to look at the dustbins. And then I just felt that I should maybe just offer him bottles. And I didn't even know if we had bottles in the garage or anywhere else. I just felt like, hey, just offer him bottles. And I just prayed that he takes a bit longer to come outside. I can just quickly go inside and check if there are bottles. And then I reached my house again before him. And as he was coming, I actually greeted him. And I could see that he didn't notice that I was greeting him, because he was just sort of like ignoring me. I greeted him again, then he responded. Then I asked him, are you looking for bottles? He did this for me. And then he said, yes. Then I told him, might have some. I'm not sure if there's any. So let me go and look. Then when I got into the garage, there's this two plastic bags already packed with bottles. That was weird. So I just lifted them up, and then I gave them a whole bunch of bottles. And you could see on his face, he was like, thank you. Like, you are so grateful. And I don't know, I didn't really have time then to pray for him or anything. But I just told him, may the Lord, may God truly bless you. And then, wow, he was really thankful. He also said, may God bless you. And it is really wonderful. And you know, it starts small. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. You don't have to go and start praying for everybody. It really starts small, because God is really calling us. You can start with just a smile, a hi, next to people, you know, connecting with people. Thank
you. Pastor Fred sometimes talk about pastors having that preaching demon when they get the mic, they just want to preach. But if I hear a testimony like that, then I just want to preach for another hour. Because thank you so much for sharing, Linda. And that's the heart of the thing, you know, just taking that step and saying, Lord, I'm willing. I'm maybe scared, or I don't feel equipped or what, but I know I've got something inside to give. And that's what it's about. There's another testimony. Okay.
Hi, everyone. I'm Scholar. I just want to share that as I'm currently living in the north, and it's been a challenge but a blessing. Really, it's been. But before I went to the north, I really had. I did not like the Shwamas. Really, I didn't. I'm a Shwama though, partly, but I did not like them, and I couldn't speak Shwama very well, even though I was taught Shwama in school from primary school to high school. I made it a point that I will not speak that language. So if a taxi driver speaks to me in the Shwambo, I look at them and I'm like, I don't speak. It was that bad, okay? But the Lord works with us in His own way and time. So as I went to the north, that really gave me a heart for the people, for the kids, and it's been a blessing. And if you could have told me many years ago, many months ago, you're going to go back to a Bambalet, I would have saved from the devil. Okay? But anyways, as I'm living in the north, I got to teach these kids, and you can see the people really have nothing to live on. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. there is so much. There's so much of a need out there if we can just look past ourselves and our issues and whatever. Anyways, as I was teaching these kids, they look at me as somebody that knows everything. Now, I look at myself, I'm like, I still need to learn this, I need to do that, I need to get that, okay? Anyways, teaching these kids showed me that, you know what, you don't have to have the best gospel. You don't have to have all the scriptures in the Bible. What you have, you can offer to another person, and it's much, much bigger, like what Carol was saying about his kid. It's really, really big. Bottom line of my testimony is, when I went to the school, I found a Bible study group, and it was only for teachers. And there were about three teachers that attended that Bible study, and it's a whole religious thing as well. Like, people are very religious. They'll tell you they're Christians. Everybody at the school knows Jesus. Everybody at school knows God. They pray every Monday and Friday together. But if you ask them, do they have a relationship with God? They will not even know what that is. But they will tell you, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm baptized. I'm confirmed. I'm whatever the procedures are. Yeah? Christianity. Anyway, so that Bible study went on for a couple of weeks, and I started inviting people. So in that time, two teachers got saved, even though one was really spooked out, because it just happened that one day I was in Ongodiva, and he was in Ongodiva, and he invited me for lunch, and we were talking. I forgot God saying to me, tell him, because he need to go study somewhere in Malaysia, I think, or somewhere. And I forgot God saying to me, tell him that before he leaves this country, he must make sure that he's right with me. And the man looked at me and he's like, he froze. And I'm like, what do I say now? What do I do? Do I run? What? Me and my Christian kids again. So he looks at me and he's like, can I get the bill? Because I can't help right now. Like, he's so emotional, and I'm thinking, I'm going to run for my life right now because you don't want the men to start crying on me. Anyway, so that day passed, a few months passed, and he said nothing about it. And I thought, okay, fine, he dealt with it. And then one day we're in a Bible study, and he's like, you said something to me the other day. What do you mean? Oh, God. You have to come through here because I have nothing to say to this man. Really, I had nothing to say to him. But then one of the girls was there, and she was just explaining the whole procedure of being saved. And she also just recently got saved as well. So I was like, wow, it's a relief. No, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to say anything. But now the school where the school stands is there are seven teachers that are part of the Bible study and over 40 kids that attend that Bible study. So it's quite amazing what the Lord can do with just a little bit of going out and just doing something.
So you all know it's the church planter in the north now. Especially to love the people, follow all the signs of it. Amen. Thank you for being here. Wonderful. Be blessed. And next test. 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 And next.